So this morning I'm sharing from the book of Acts again, in Acts chapter 11, and I'm calling today's word, Repentance to Life. Acts 11 verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went to be with uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. So then Acts chapter 11, for many verses, goes on repeating what was spoken in Acts chapter 10, Peter's visit to Cornelius, 17 verses of it. And Peter mentions the message of God's reconciliation of the whole world in Christ. And so he reports that to them. And a significant statement was made by the Jerusalem Christians when they heard what Peter said. And they recognized God's work of salvation for the household of Cornelius through the message of Peter. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Jewish Christian leaders back then were initially hesitant about including Gentiles in the Christian community, as many believed that the Gentiles may need to fully convert to Judaism before becoming followers of Jesus. And now they have evidence from Peter that Gentiles have been included in God's gift of, it's a granting of, repentance to life in Christ. That goes beyond John the Baptist's repentance from sin. Repentance develops, now may I say, evolves and advances us from one stage of a spiritual reality to a higher stage. Do you know, I'd never seen repentance to life in the Bible before. I don't know how many times I've read this, but I always wished it was there. Well, it is. Repentance from sin in the Old Testament challenged a person to recognize their sinfulness and to seek with all their will and determination to turn away from sin and to obey God's commandments and to be devoted to him. Israel wasn't able to obey the commandments in their own strength. But God had provided the offering of blood sacrifices for them to receive forgiveness and mercy for their sins. So their life went like this: sin, then sacrifice. Sin, repent, then sacrifice. Sin, repentance, sacrifice. And on and on and on. Forgiveness, cool. A cycle. But since the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world for everyone, it has become his work to now bring everyone to the awareness of the need of turning from sin and unbelief, that's repentance from sin, and receiving mercy and forgiveness through the work of Jesus on the cross. But the Holy Spirit's work is also to turn us to living a life with Jesus. That is repentance to life. And Jesus promised this to the world. I want to hear more sermons about repentance. The one that is there to be discovered, that is for Christians to live, which is repentance to life. Jesus said, "I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Three things. Not just sin. You look at the word convict and you think, well, that's a heavy word. There's so many heavy words in the versions of the Bible that we have. You look at the original Greek and you think, convict, does that mean condemn? Does that mean I am now going to sentence you? What does it mean? I'm going to convince you somehow to believe me. Convict. It says that in the concordance. Convince. But it also speaks about debate. So the Holy Spirit's work is to challenge us to rethink. That's what repentance is. Rethink who you are and what's happening in your soul, the decisions you're making. To convict, convince. Not to condemn, but to challenge the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's John 16, verse 7. So there are three stages in the work of the Helper here. We've just read them. Now that scripture speaks of the ceaseless tugging of people away from sin by the Holy Spirit. This is the first part. In contesting our independent mindset of human resistance to God, the Holy Spirit's there convicting, arguing, debating, pulling, remotivating, seeking to get us into another mindset. And everybody is affected by this inner spiritual struggle in their souls, whether they understand what is going on or not. The entire neighborhood is going through this. Every neighborhood in the world. This struggle manifests itself in the world in a multitude of inner emotional conflicts, external relational conflicts, and bodily feelings of unrest and multiple conditions of disorder. That's the Holy Spirit convicting of sin. Tug, tug. So, what's the Holy Spirit doing here? In this stage one, he's showing us where our struggle of resistance is. What part of you is resisting? Let's put it into the light so you can see what God sees. And you can go, oh, is that what I'm doing? That's where it came from, that attitude. So we can now be in the light, no longer in the dark. And in 2 Timothy 2:24, we see this kind of repentance being granted and evolving into another stage of understanding. I'll read it to you. And those who are in inner conflict may now be granted repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Holy Spirit says, gotcha. I won that argument. Do you agree that? Yes, thank you. What a relief to know what's really going on. I've been bluffed. Been bluffing myself, actually. So when we acknowledge this truth about ourselves, we find a new freedom in our soul from a cycle of confusion of what I just read about Israel. Sin, sorry, repent, sacrifice, forgiveness. Sin, sorry, repent, sacrifice, forgiveness. No. No, we have a new freedom from that cycle, that confusing cycle of sin, sorry, sin, sorry, sin, sorry, to now be led into the next stage of empowerment to repentance, to life. So stage two in that scripture that we read was sin, righteousness, and judgment. As I say, those English words are heavy. They sound pretty threatening. Oh, sin, you sinner, repent from your sin. We've just seen that, well, there's so much more to that. Truth, acknowledgement, understanding, awareness, relief. But now righteousness, that's a heavy word. So we could come under the pressure of our sense of limited spirituality to say, well, so I've got to be convicted of righteousness. Yeah, okay, I'm unrighteous. Thank you for telling me. And I'll have to just try and behave in a more righteous way. I've got it. I've got the message. That is not repentance into righteousness, conviction of righteousness. This tells us of the Holy Spirit's work of challenging us about finding the grace to walk in God's ways. Holy Spirit doesn't just say, you've got to be righteous. He just says, let me tell you how you can walk in harmony, in right standing with God because of what Jesus did, and have something flowing in your life that is actively changing the way you behave. Even better than that, the way you want to behave. We can now have assurance that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So there's the Holy Spirit's debate with us. The Word of God tells us what's going on. We get drawn more and more into repentance to life. That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That's a new spiritual energy at work in us since Jesus went to be with the Father. It's an energy that motivates our heart's desires to live above the human energy of sin and separation from God. I cut that scripture a little short when I said the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In fact, John explains every one of those words. He said the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin because of unbelief, because they don't believe. Well, we can see what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us truth. Oh, that's what it is. Now I believe, got it. And then righteousness, the way that that scripture goes is, and righteousness because Jesus said, I go to the Father. In other words, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to release something from heaven that I haven't been able to do before. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to cause you to walk in the ways of God. That's being convicted of righteousness. We can then go on to stage 3, judgment. Convict the world of judgment. Okay, yes, I've got it. I'm going to be judged. No. That scripture says to convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. In other words, this is a victory message. So that challenges us about we now have confidence that the ruler of this world, the devil, has been judged. We can overcome the powers of darkness that seek to rule over the human soul. This is all about freedom. This is not just repentance from something, it's freedom into something. Repentance to life. We no longer have to have that rule over us. And the scripture confirms that in Romans chapter 6. It says, sin need never again rule over you. For now you're no longer judged by the law where sin enslaves you, but you are free to give yourself to being under the empowering grace and mercy of God. So what looks like a very daunting scripture about what the Holy Spirit's come to do, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, is a beautiful story of being drawn and developing and advancing, progressing into a greater understanding about what is going on between us and God, and between us and ourselves, within our own souls. So the New Testament gospel message calls for a deeper repentance than just a repentance from sin. Repentance to life. That is taught in all of the epistles. And it teaches it as living in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I was only able to find it once there in the book of Acts. The Jewish Christian said, all the Gentiles have now been granted, given also repentance to life. But then that is actually what they began to live. And that's what the epistles are all talking about. Every time you see the word repentance in the New Testament epistles, not talking about the gospel, because that was before Jesus rose and sent the Holy Spirit. In the gospels, it's still John the Baptist's repentance from sin. But all the epistles, every time you see the word repentance, it is this developed understanding, a higher spiritual energy of repentance, of turning, which is turning around, getting a new mindset of life happening to us and then through us. So this repentance leads to a transformation of our entire life, resulting in a new way of living in alignment with the requirements of even of God's commandments. They're now written in our hearts. This is the new covenant life offered to us through Jesus, which works in us a complete change of heart and mind that leads to a life that's actually devoted to God. It's free to be where it should be. The life of Jesus works in us to change the desires of our new heart so that we may now not sin. Ezekiel wrote in chapter 36 about this new covenant taking place, and he said, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways." That's happening. That's the Holy Spirit tugging us from something and tugging us into something. And it never ceases. And we can start to flow with it intelligently. Know what we're aiming for. You know what sin is? Missing the mark. You know what the best way is to miss the mark? Not knowing where the target is. We've got something to hit. We now are able to not sin. Think, oh, come on, Paul. You're pushing it a bit too far now. No, I'm not pushing this. The Apostle John is pushing this. He says in 1 John 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And he's sensible enough to say, and if anyone does sin, which is what's going to happen. See, he's very reasonable. He says, this is so that you may not sin, but we know you're going to. And if you do, doesn't say when. It's like an airline hostess, you get in the plane and she says, okay, now I want you to go through these seat belts and the masks and everything. And when the plane crashes, this is what, no, she doesn't say when. She says, if there's an incident, an accident, this is what you do. So John is saying, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Go for the oxygen. Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the appeasement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We've got some good news. We're always being challenged in the New Testament to abide in this state of repentance to life and to abide in his life. And it manifests itself in our souls as a freedom from our inner spiritual struggles of human resistance to God, which we're stuck with. I mean, they're there. We get triggered by things and all of a sudden we're back into Adam, independent, resisting. And the Holy Spirit's going, hey, I'm just going to have a little struggle with you now. Oh, yeah, thank you, got it. We then, as we hear that, we come into a peaceful and ordered life in the healing of our souls. Peter proclaims this as the goal of our faith. The goal of your faith, the salvation or healing of your soul. But we're not just like sick patients sitting in a waiting room to be healed. When's my next appointment? We participate in the healing process of our souls through faith, intelligent inquiry, understanding, curiosity, implementation, commitment of the will, experience, growth in character, freedom. a new joy, peace, all those things that are there for us actually do happen. In searching for that word repentance, metanoia, in the New Testament epistles, I found it occurred only 5 times, just that word, repentance. And on each occasion, as I looked at it, it was talking about turning to life and overcoming sin. So that's now repentance for me. I've got a list of the scriptures there, 5 of them. You'll see them in the notes. In Acts, Paul urges the Greeks, who were very independent, human, philosophical thinkers, concerned about their definitions of God. They were so wise that they could tell God what he was like. We are not here to define God, he's here to define us. He's here to reveal himself to us as he is, not accept our definitions of what we think he is. And of course they had come up with one God they couldn't define, and it was called the unknown God. So Paul speaks to them about the unknown God. This is his opportunity. And so he says in Acts chapter 17, he says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods of time spans and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own writers have said, for we are indeed his offspring. And he goes on to say this, the times of ignorance, that is the times before the incarnation of Jesus coming to this earth and then sending the Holy Spirit, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's what's in front of the entire world. But what a beautiful story it is, of a process, of transformation and freedom and understanding, getting rid of all those inner conflicts that plague our lives and put us into bad moods and make us stressed and blame somebody else for all the trouble that's in the world, telling everybody else that they're wrong. If only they could do things my way, the world would be perfect. God says, I've got another slant on that one. God wants everybody to know what is on offer through the life of Jesus. I got so excited doing all of this, I thought, I am getting carried away, but I just love being carried away. Am I seeing too much in this? I see that verse, he's granted the Gentiles repentance to life, so I get it, run with it and think, well, am I allowed to do that? Why aren't I seeing that? Hearing it. I was reading through notes of old preachers and I came upon some notes made by Spurgeon. In September 1855 on repentance unto life. I'm going to read it to you. Then I can get a tick in the box and go home. Let me read to you his opening words in his sermon. We are this morning to give a very careful and prayerful attention to the repentance which is unto life as the act of salvation of the soul. The germ which contains all the essentials of salvation which secures them to us and prepares us for them. By repentance unto life, I think we are to understand it as repentance which is accompanied by spiritual life in the soul and ensures eternal life to everyone who possesses it. I would add to Spurgeon and say, here and now, not just when you get to heaven. This is now a living experience. Then he goes on. Repentance unto life, I say, brings with it spiritual life, or rather is the first consequent thereof. There are repentances which are not signs of life, except they are of natural life, because they are only affected by the power of the conscience and the natural voice speaking in men. But the repentance here spoken of is produced by the author of life. And when it comes, it begets such life in the soul that he who was dead in trespasses and sins is brought alive together with Christ. Let us just give thanks to the Lord today that repentance is not a word that intimidates or brings dread or a sense of impossibility or a cycle of sorry, sin. No. It is a step of being relieved of a struggle that is natural, it's human, it's Adam, that can be resolved by yielding to the wisdom of the way the Holy Spirit knows how to speak our language. Each individual hears from the Holy Spirit in their own special way. He's able to reveal to us what Jesus is saying to us as a person, telling us about us and what the Father is preparing for us to surprise us with the goodness of his will for us. So we give thanks now. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be afraid of words that seem impossibly difficult to obey. We see these words as life-giving words that are invitations to participate in the very healing of our soul, of who we are, how we see ourselves, how we feel, how we think, and what we do for one another and for you, Lord, and for ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sit now and meditate on those things as we hear this music. Holy Spirit is speaking to you now. It's amazing how you read things in the Old Testament. You wonder what God really means when he says, "Come now, let us reason together." If the Holy Spirit does the reasoning, he says, "Come on, let's talk about this." You may not have realized why you're like that. If we listen without fear, we start to agree. We get set free. Repentance, metanoia, the Greek word, is basically a change of mind. That's where it starts. The mind has to be informed of truth first. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. Our minds all have an idea of what is true about us, and about the way life is, about the world. But we can be told, because of the confusion that the circumstances of life bring to us, the puzzles, the perplexities. I think there's no rhyme nor reason. Then the Holy Spirit just explains to us, well, the kind of person you are, the way you've been created by God, the gifts and talents you've got, your personality, all that you are, you'd be likely to see problems in certain areas where other people don't see things as problems at all. You see things that upset you and throw you off balance, cause you to struggle, and you have to fix this. Maybe another person says, "What are you worried about?" But they've got something else they're struggling with. The Holy Spirit is able to say, "I can help you understand why you react that way, why you run from that challenge. Why you've probably just decided, I'll give up, be who I am and go around in circles doing the best I can." He says, "No, we can go forward. into hitting the target of where you were destined to go. I can explain to you so that you'll understand me. This is God reasoning with us. Why it is that you get stuck in this kind of mindset. So let's look at that mindset. That's metanoia. Just bring about a bit of a change. Here's some truth. I know you'll agree with it, because when I say it, you're going to say, yeah, that's me. How did you know? That's exactly the way I do that. Okay, I've known all the time. I've been with you. I'm now going to give you another way to think. And you're going to be able to respond in a far, far greater measure to the love and the wisdom of God. And you're going to say, I believe I can trust that. Something's going to happen. Then from your mind, that's going to educate your heart, which feels and desires and has been hurt and chooses, makes decisions and believes and establishes a foundational belief system. Well, let's do that now. And so the metanoia, the changing of the mind, brings about the changing of the heart. From then on, you've got your wings. You start to fly above the struggle. Struggle is always there, but you learn to fly better. You learn to take off quicker. Learn to stay in flight longer. God has a way of convincing us. Your life, I know, has been interrupted by God. He's intervened, I believe, in all of us in recent times. Start thinking differently about the reality of who we are. I believe God is saying that you've got a hope that this is not only going to continue bringing truth to you, but be ready to hear more and more truth from me. As you accept one truth, you'll have more of an openness to receive more truth, more of a desire in your heart to live it out, to rejoice in it. So this is ongoing. It leads to the healing of the soul. So that when you do miss the mark, it's not a matter of saying, well, that's typical, blinded again, I'll never change. Well, if it was up to us, we wouldn't ever change. But when God gets on board and says, you're part of the healing, you're participating in this with me, I'm going to get you there, I'm faithful, I'll do it. Let's give it time. And life grows and life flows and on it goes.